Forward to a home going. Amen. Stop and think about what God has promised us, is awaiting us there. It helps us to grasp and to realize just how much our heart should desire it. Stop and think about this for one moment. All the things that you hold dear and precious down here are building materials in the glory world. Amen. You know, when that finally sunk into me that everything that's here is nothing but stuff for building there, it just really made me appreciate what God has provided and prepared for us. The foundations of the city are all those things we hold dear, diamonds and rubies and sapphires, all those jewels and gems that everybody spends all their money for. They're just a foundation up there. Amen? The walls are made of jasper. The gates are made of pearl. The streets are paved with gold. Stop and think about that for a minute. Put things in perspective. Man, we got a whole lot more waiting for us there than what we can ever accomplish and ever grasp down here. Turn in your Bibles with us today into Luke chapter number 8. As Brother Jim mentioned this morning, Nottingham has their Jubilee coming up. If you've never had a chance to hear any of these preachers, they're great preachers. C.T. Townsend and Brother Joe Arthur are both great preachers. But if you've never heard the Rochester family sing, I'd encourage you to make it a point to go up and hear them. They're one of the absolute best you'll ever hear. Mr. and Mrs. Rochester are getting way up in years, and I don't know how much longer they will be traveling with the group and whether the kids will split up. Well, the whole family's talented. We've had Brother Brent and his family here with us, Brady and his family. We've heard them sing before, and they're awesome. And then Scott Matthews and his family and Ben and his family are still with the mom and dad, but I'm sure they'll probably go their own ways once something happens. But if you want to hear the Rochester family, I would encourage you to get up there and hear them. They'll bless your heart. And then they also mentioned that Faith is having their revival. They have a back-to-school revival every year in August. And if you've never been to a meeting down at Faith, you've missed a blessing. Amen. And I would like us to try to go. Maybe we'll be back on Tuesday, so maybe Thursday or Friday. We could get together as a church and go down. They're going to have the Duquette family down there, or the Duche, I forget how they pronounce it, but you've heard little Josh sing that song, He's My King. That's where we first heard that. It's a group of young people, teenagers, that do bluegrass, and they are awesome. I mean, they are really awesome. And they'll bless your heart, but if you can get down and support that meeting, I would like to go, like I say, as a church, all of us get together. They are so good about coming and supporting our meetings. They support our meeting in February, the youth rally. They're here for us. So we'll try to do that, and we'll figure out, maybe next Sunday somebody can figure out to who will be able to go on Thursday or Friday, and we can get the vans and take the vans if we need to. I think we can get a hold of the van. I think the key's probably in the van at Pam and Adams, or we can get the key to it, I'm sure. But if we can go, so make plans for that. And I know it'll be a blessing. So we're looking forward to that. Turn in your Bibles, if you haven't already, to Luke chapter 8. We'd invite you to stand as we reverence and honor the reading of God's Word. Don't let the food bother you. It's still going to be out there. Amen? And, you know, the longer I preach, the better appetite you'll have. Amen? The longer I preach, the more you'll want to eat. So don't let it bother you. The chicken ain't even there yet. So don't get excited, all right? So I'm just going to preach till the chicken gets here, all right? But in Luke chapter 8, we're going to begin reading in verse number 26. The Bible says, "And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oft times it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Legion," because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was there an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain. And they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them, and he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. And when they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. They also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devil was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. And he went up into the ship and returned back again. Excuse me. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee." And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. Brother Steve McGill, would you take us to the throne of grace? Amen. You may be seated. We have here a very familiar story from the Word of God, how that Jesus had cast the demons out of this man, and they run into the herd of swine, the herd of pigs, and the pigs run down into the lake and drown themselves. And I tell you, that's a great story to think about, how the pigs would rather drown themselves than to dwell with the devils and the demons inside of them. But yet we go through life and we just allow the devil and the demons to have their ways within our hearts and lives, and we carry on like it doesn't really matter. And it should. It really should. We could take a lesson sometimes from nature and from animals, amen. They have a better sense of doing what is right in the sight of God than we do at times. But I want to preach to you this morning on this thought when Jesus drops by. If you've heard me preach before and you've heard me talk about this before, I always remember an evangelist that had come and preached here before by the name of Don McCann. How many remember Brother Don McCann? And you've heard me preach, you know what Brother Don McCann had to say about this man. He preached about the rude dude in the nude in a really bad mood. Amen? But we're going to tell you, God can make a difference. Amen? And the Lord can make a difference in your life. When we allow him to have his way, we see this man and we see the situation that he's in. He's tormented and he's tried. He's ostracized and outcast. Many look at this man and they just shake their heads. And many around us today, we shake our heads at people. We shake our heads at people in our churches. We shake our heads at people in our communities. And we just wonder what is going on in their life. Have you ever looked at somebody like that saying, have you ever just listened to some folks talk and you just stop and think their cornbread ain't done in the middle? Amen. Have you ever been there? Amen. We've all had that situation. You know, the elevator don't go all the way to the top. And you listen to these politicians especially, and I tell you, it just makes it ring true, don't it? This man, everybody looked at him, and they just wondered about him. They just couldn't conceive. I want to look first, as we see this situation where Jesus has come, in the value of the man, as it's made evident, as Jesus passes by his way. we see how that this man had very little worth to others and to himself. As we read down through the narrative here, through the scripture, we see how that the demons had tormented him in verses 27 and 29 and 30. And we see the terrible life that this man had lived, and the terrible life that this man had because of these demons were possessing him. These demons were in his life. You know, the devil don't care a thing about you whatsoever, amen. He'll tell you and he'll show you that he's got everything in this world that's going to make you happy, but everything that he offers you will leave you wanting. It will leave you tormented. It will leave you estranged from your family and from your friends and from everybody else. And if you don't believe that, you just talk to a family that has somebody that drugs has a hold on. Amen. It means more to them than anything else. And it's killing them. And they don't realize it and they don't care. We have people that live crazy and wild lifestyles. And they say they're having fun. But inside they're tormented because nothing they do brings satisfaction to their lives. And they go to great extremes to fulfill the things that they want to do. And their families don't understand it. Their friends don't understand it. And they're left to their own devices. And the devil don't care. We look on down a little farther and we see that not only was he tormented by the devils, but he was ostracized by those that he lived around. Verse 27 says he lived among the tombs. He lived among where the dying were planted. He lived among the stench of death. And as we walk in sin, as we live in sin, that's just where the devil has us, walking and living amongst the death. Do you realize that people in this life sometimes think they're really living? But as long as you're in this life, let me tell you something. You're not in the land of the living. You're in the land of the dying. Amen. Amen. You're living around death. You're living in the midst of death. Every day I get up and we stop and think about how blessed we are to have life and to have another day to live and to function in this world. But how much better it would be to be in a place where death never touches us anymore, where death has no more power, where death has no more reign, or where the devil can't afflict us and can't touch us any longer. This man didn't have that. He lived in the midst of death every day. And just as we do, and just as we're facing death every day, we need to realize that one day the death angel was going to knock on our door. And let me tell you, no man dies and no man can die before his appointed time. The Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. God is still in control. God will still decide when you die. I personally know of individuals who thought they would end their life and have tried to commit suicide and have shot themselves. And I heard the brother of one saying his brother was so messed up that he couldn't even get suicide right. He just became brain dead. He's still alive. He's still there. He's not dead. They can't pronounce him dead. But his mind is shot. His mind is shattered because an attempt to end his life has failed. It's appointed unto men once to die. You won't die no matter how much you try to die until God said it's time for you to die. Amen. And you dwell in the land of the dying. You dwell in the midst of the stench of death. Look at what sin is doing all around us. It's just a product of a dying people. He was ostracized by his own countrymen, those around him. He lived among the tombs. Verse 29 says he'd been bound with chains and fetters. They'd tried to bind him. They tried to hold him. They tried to control him. But they couldn't do it. When the devil tries to get a hold of you, he wants to have control, and he'll take control. And if he's got to bind you to do it, he'll keep you bound. Amen. But I've heard people talk about how they got so wild that hell would be afraid of them. Amen. This man was wild. Have you ever seen people so wild and so crazy doing things? There's people in life that I have known that people just feared to be around. And another good friend of mine, his brother in his younger day was one of the most feared people in Cecil County. People feared it when he would come around. They didn't know what would happen. He'd go into the bars and places in this county, and he was apt to pull a gun out and shoot at somebody or shoot somebody or beat him up as he was to look at him, just however the mood struck him. They said he was meaner than the devil. I can believe that. One of my best friends in the whole world was a man that was feared by people. I've told you time and again how I worked with a man. And a fellow came into our shop, a glass man came into our shop one night and said, "Is that who I think it is?" And told me his name. I said, "Yeah, that's him." He said, "I'm going to leave. I'll be back tomorrow to do this job." I said, "What, bad blood between you two?" He said, "I've never met him." He said, "But I know of him. He said, that's the meanest man that ever lived in Harford County. And I don't even want to be in the same place that he's at." Meaner than the devil. People don't understand that sometimes when the world looks at you and the world sees you, all they see is the product of what the devil is doing. He's been ostracized by his countrymen. He's living in the tombs, and they've tried to bind him. They've tried to chain him. They've tried to contain him, and it just wouldn't work. And when saw what had happened to him, later on in the chapter, we can find out that they still cared less. They could care less about him than anything. You see, he had no value in their sight. He had no value to them whatsoever as they looked at him. All they seen was an individual who had a worthless life, a worthless existence, no value to himself, no value to others, no value to the community, no value to anyone, even the man himself, as he chose to separate himself from everybody else and to be away from everybody else. He dwelt naked. He dwelt destitute. He dwelt so low that a man couldn't get any lower. He was right next to being just like an animal, a wild animal. No value there to anyone but Jesus. Jesus had done come across the Sea of Galilee. Jesus had done come to a storm with his friends, with his disciples, as he brought them across the Sea of Galilee. Jesus told his disciples, "Let us pass over to the other side." He knew exactly where he was going. Jesus knew exactly who he was going to meet. Amen. Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen when he got there. In the eyes of Jesus, he had great value. Some of us sit in here and we think about our lives and we think, well, my life is just meaningless. My life is useless. My life is worthless. We think sometimes nobody cares. And I can't get to anything. I can't do this and I can't do that because of all these circumstances and situations. Let me tell you something. Your life means something to somebody. Your life has value to someone. Your life was so precious to God that he sent his only begotten son into this world to die for you. And he would have came and died, I believe, had it only been for you. Had it only been for me. You see, though you might not be of value to anyone else, you ever stop and think about that for a minute? Your value to some people. Sometimes an employer only values you on the side that you benefit him. Amen. Listen, brother. You work for a big company, you're just a number. And And they weigh out your worth. They value your worth depending on how much you can produce and what you cost them to produce that. Amen? When you consider the benefit package that comes with it, all the deterioration that comes with it, you work for a company any length of time, they take it into consideration. As a young man or a young woman, when they hire you, you might be really productive. But by the time you're ready to leave and you're old and decrepit and you're hurting, ain't that right, Brother Calvin? We was talking about this morning, texting back and forth. Amen. You try to keep up with the young people. I get them young guys that come and work for me, and I don't ever let them know that I'm hurting. Amen. I don't want them to know it. I don't want them to think they can do more than I can. Amen. So I work right along with them, and I send them on their way home, and man, I'm in there. But I don't walk like that when they're there. I don't want them to know. Just grit your teeth and go on. Brother Calvin got a taste of that last couple of days. Amen. We were just talking about that this morning, but we don't want to appear worthless. We want to appear valuable. We still have something to offer. But a company looks at you and says, when you get that old, you know, you're not as valuable as you was when you were younger. And maybe when you're younger, you're not really that valuable either, because let's face it, when you're young, you don't know. You know, the dumbest time in a person's life is between the ages of 10 and 25. Amen? Y'all will grasp that one day. You know how I know that? Because I was there. Amen? This is experience speaking. When I turned 20, I thought, man, I'm 20 now. I got the whole world. I got it all. I know it all. I found out I didn't. And the older I get, the more I find out how much I don't know and didn't know. Amen. Our value is measured by what we can give to someone else in this world. Parents, you know when you're most valuable to your teenager? Am I lying? Amen. Man, when they're teenagers, they need gas money. They need insurance money. They need money for this. They need money for that. Amen. And so it seems that's when we feel that we're most valuable to them. We're valuable to them all the time. Kids, y'all don't know the pain, but, you know, sometimes you feel the only time you're valuable to your parents is when you're doing something for them. You know, before the days of remote TV, you know who the remote was? And you didn't get too far from the TV, because if they decided they wanted to change channels, you didn't want to have to get up and walk all the way across the room again, so you might as well sit down next to the TV. Or you had to go turn the antenna right on the roof, right, brother? It wasn't a rotor. He was the rotor, man. Crawl out on the roof. Turn that antenna a little bit more the other way. Oh, you turned it too far. Get it back. Your value, we measure our value in what we can give to someone else. But let me tell you something. There's a God in heaven that created you in his own likeness and in his own image, and loves you just because you are you. He values you just because you are you. There is nothing that you can do for him. And there's only one thing that you can give to him. The only thing that he allows you complete say and complete control over. And that's your heart. And that's your life. He looked at you and saw great value in you. He looked at you and valued you because he loves you and he cared for you. The Bible said God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. Just like this demon-possessed man here in the land of the Gadarenes, the madman of Gadara. Our life pictured what this man was and who this man was. No one might want you. No one might care. But Jesus saw value in him. God commended his love in that while we were yet sinners. Just like this man, Christ died for us. God gave his son to die for you. He valued you so much that he gave the very best that heaven had to offer. He gave the very best that heaven could afford. He didn't send someone else. He came himself. I coined the phrase that God bankrupted heaven. I've been told, well, he didn't. I believe he did, because the greatest treasure in heaven, the only treasure in heaven, is God. And we try to separate God the Father from God the Son. And you can't do that. And John tells us over in 1 John that God gave himself a ransom for us. God seen value in us. And he cared for us. And he was willing to surrender himself for us. The value that he saw in you was the greatest treasure that heaven had to offer. And he died for you. He came to make a difference in your life. He came to make a change in your life. We see that the value of the man is made evident in the fact that Jesus was willing to come all this way and to do what only Jesus could do for this one individual. Do you realize that nobody else in Gadara got saved but this wild man, this crazy man? Nobody else had their life transformed and changed but this one man. And Jesus was willing to go through the storm. Jesus was willing to go through everything just to come to give life to this one man. Do you realize today that you're just like this one man? Jesus says over in Luke chapter 19, verse number 10, he said, I've come to seek and to save those that are lost. There's some here today that have never accepted Christ as their Savior. Some here today that have never invited Jesus into their heart. And just like this man who is possessed by these demons, the devil has power, he has sway, he has control in your life. But Jesus is passing by today. And Jesus wants to make a difference today. Jesus sees great value in you and wants to offer you the gift of eternal life. Wants to make a change and wants to make a difference in your life. And if you'll surrender your heart and your life unto him, if you acknowledge him, he'll make a difference because he sees value in you. He died for you. That's how much value he's seen. But look at the victory of the man. If you look down in verses 30 to 36, the Bible says, and Jesus asked him, saying, what is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was there a herd of swine feeding on the mountain. And they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them. And he suffered them. And the devils went out of this man and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done, and came to Jesus, and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. They also, which saw it, told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. The Bible says this man who was the rude dude in the nude in a really bad mood now was blessed in so many ways because Jesus had passed by his way. Amen. He's blessed, dressed, and has no stress. Amen. He got changed real quick. His life is different now. Why? Because Jesus had passed by his way. And when he saw Jesus, he bowed before him. He knelt before him. He acknowledged him. And Jesus done a work in him that no one else could do. Jesus gave victory to his life where no victory could be found, where he was worthless and no value could be esteemed and found in any way. Jesus seen something worth dying for. Jesus seen something worth touching and making a difference. We see that all through the ministry of Jesus as he passes by the lepers whom are outcast. They're ostracized as like this man was. They're outcast from the community because of the disease that they have. Yet Jesus isn't afraid to touch the lepers. Jesus isn't afraid to heal the lepers. Jesus isn't afraid to make a change in their life. We see old blind Bartimaeus as he sits by the road begging for something to eat, a few coins to buy a meal with. And they tell him that Jesus is passing by, and he cries out. They tell him to hold his peace and to be still. He cries out the more. And here comes Jesus to see old blind Bartimaeus. Anytime you're disabled, anytime something afflicts you, society in that day seen you as having no worth, having no value. You're just a beggar. You're just a leper. You're just a blind man. You're just a cripple. There's something wrong with you. There's no value in you. But then Jesus comes by your way, and Jesus touches your life and meets your need, and now you're no longer like you was. The cripples are healed. The lepers are healed. The blind receive their sight. Even the dead man on the cross, as Jesus taught him, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. His life was changed. He couldn't go back and make a difference. He couldn't live a life that would make a difference for anybody to see. But praise God, he found victory in Jesus, and his life was changed from that moment. He might have died a few short hours later, I don't know how long it was, after Jesus said those words that he hung on that old cross. But praise God, he died with victory. He died with hope. He died with assurance because Jesus had passed by his way and had made a difference in his life. Amen. Friends, Jesus is still passing by. Jesus is still making differences. Amen. Jesus is still making triumph out of your trials. Triumph out of your tragedies. Amen. Triumph out of your travesties. No matter what you've done, no matter what you're doing, no matter what you're into, Jesus sees value in you, and Jesus wants to bring victory to you. He wants to give victory to you. He wants you to leave this place today with victory in your life. Not victory in the things of the world, but victory in the things that he can give. But we see in this man, as he gained victory, as the change was made, first, it was a spiritual change. In verses 28 to 32, we see how the devils are cast out, how the devils need to be changed. You know, you need to change places in your heart with who's in control. You need to surrender your heart and your life. Amen? Amen? If you want Jesus to give you victory, you got to let him sit on the throne. If you want Jesus to give you victory, you got to let him be the king of your life. First, the spiritual change was taking place. There are many demons, but they were cast out. Some of us have many demons today, and we don't realize that we're keeping Jesus from giving us complete victory in our life because we're letting the devils cling. Jesus cast all the demons out. He wants all the demons out. And if you got demons that have crept back in your life, I want you to know something this morning. You can gain the victory that you've lost. You can be revived to the place where you once was. You can feel the fire rekindled that you have let cool down because you've let demons creep into your life, if you'll let him cast them on out. Amen. Didn't cost you nothing, Christian. but it'll get you everything. Amen. First, we see there's a spiritual change. And you know, we can try to clean the outside up, but that don't do much good. I believe it's Peter said, you clean the hog up, clean the pig up, clean the old sow up, and she'll go right back to her wallow. She'll go back to the same thing. You can make it look good on the outside, but if things haven't changed on the inside, amen, you're going to go right back to doing the same old thing that you used to do. Amen? A pig is still a pig. Amen? Pig still wants to do what a pig wants to do. That's why people come to church and they got problems, they got afflictions, and they got situations, and they're wanting to find victory. And they leave and they try to do things in their own strength and in their own power. And they wind back up in the same place that they started from. Why? Because there has been no change. We need to get ourselves right spiritually. Amen. If we get things taken care of spiritually, if we get victory spiritually, then pretty soon we'll find out that everything else falls right into place. We see in verses 28 to 32 and verse number 35 that there was a spiritual change that took place. And when the spiritual change took place, the next thing we see is the natural man is conforming unto the image of the spiritual man. Amen. The natural man begins to take on the image of what is now happening on the inside. In verse number 35, we see the difference that has been made. He's sitting at the feet of Jesus. His life is under control. He's not in the tombs. He's not going crazy like he was. He don't have to be bound. He's not scaring everybody, and everybody's not fearful of what he's doing. He's sitting at the feet of Jesus. I tell you something, if you're saved today, you should have a desire to be at the feet of Jesus. Amen. If you're saved today, I should have a desire to be in the house of God. If you're saved today, you ought to have a desire to pick up the Bible and read the Word of God. If you're saved today, you ought to have a desire to pray and talk to God. Amen. This man was at the feet of Jesus, and I tell you what, there's no greater place to find victory in your life than at the feet of Jesus. Amen. We see the spiritual man's taken care of. Now the natural man is at the feet of Jesus. We see he's clothed. He's now done a complete 180. He was running around naked. Now he's got clothes on. He was running around naked, and now he has clothes on. Amen. He's got some sense of morality, some sense of modesty, some sense of Christ-likeness. Let me ask you this. Now, the man's living in the tombs. He's ostracized by all of his community. He's lived naked and he's run naked for years. Where do you think the clothes come from? Who do you think clothed him? Who do you think put a new garment on him? Who do you think it was that helped him to see what he needed to be and where he needed to be and how he needed to be? It was Jesus, friend. It was Jesus. Amen. You want to know how you should dress? You want to know how you should look? You know, there's some things that really don't matter in life. I'm just going to put it out there. Some things that don't matter one way or the other. Some things are trivial. And some things are just fads and fashions. But let me tell you this. Anything we do to emulate the world is contrary to the Word of God. From your haircut, to your hair color, to your hairstyle, to the clothes you wear or don't wear, Amen? Everything that we do should be that emulates what Christ is doing. Amen? Because when we do anything that emulates the world, we're 180 degrees away from the Lord. Now don't get mad at the preacher because he's preaching truth. Amen? Amen. Don't get mad at the preacher because you didn't like what the preacher said. And I'll tell you this, and I'll tell you the same thing I tell everybody. If you are upset with something I preach, you come to me and see me. Don't go talking to the deacons. Don't go talking to your friends. Don't go home and talking about me to everybody else. If you got a problem with something I preach, you bring me Scripture. You bring me the Word of God to show me where I was wrong. Amen. And I will stand in this pulpit and I will apologize. Amen? But I won't apologize for preaching the truth. Jesus clothed the naked man. Jesus made him into the image of what he needed to be. Jesus was the one who was showing him where he wanted to go. He's sitting at the feet of Jesus. He's listening to Jesus. He's longing for Jesus. He's clothed, and now he's different than what he was before. He's clothed, and now I believe the clothes that Jesus put on him are probably clothes pretty much like Jesus was wearing. Amen. If you come to my house naked, and I'm going to put clothes on you, once I put clothes on you, you know what clothes you're going to have? Clothes that pretty much look like what I wear. Amen? Because you know what I got at my house? The clothes that I wear. Amen? So don't go telling me, well, he was probably just modestly clothed, or he was probably just a rag that was wrapped around him. The Bible says he was clothed. And when Jesus does something, Jesus doesn't half do it. Amen. Jesus didn't put a rag on him. Jesus clothed him. Amen? He was clothed and in his right mind. You know, when Jesus is in control and Jesus is who you're seeking and Jesus becomes your focus and Jesus is the one that has made the change in your life, you start to think a little bit different. You start to act a little bit different. You start to look a little bit different and you start to function a little bit different. Apostle Paul told the Philippians, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Amen. He told the Romans, by the renewing of your mind. Why does our mind need to be renewed? Because it's filled with a lot of stinking thinking. Amen? We need to get the wrong things out of our mind and the wrong things out of our focus and get Jesus in our hearts. If we put Jesus first and foremost, if we lift Jesus up, if we draw ourselves close to Jesus, our focus and everything about us and our thoughts and our desires are on Jesus. And I know it's not easy because the world creeps in. It creeps into my heart. It creeps into my life. It creeps into my mind. But I know when it does, I've got to get back to Jesus. And I've got to get my heart and my mind focused on Him and what it is that He wants me to do. Victory came because he yielded himself to Christ. We see the value of the man, the victory of the man. And lastly, we'll see the vision of the man. Everybody sees this man. They've seen him of no value. They've seen him as one to be feared and one to be ostracized and one to be cast out. Now the community has come out to see what has transpired. And they see no concern for this man. Jesus has done a marvelous work in this man's life. And they don't care. They're worried about the pigs. They're worried about the pigs. Man, they lost a herd of swine. They couldn't bear and couldn't tolerate the demons within them. And when the community come out and they seen what had happened, they seen the difference that Jesus had made in this man's life and the change that he made, and those that kept the pigs testified of what happened and how it had happened because Jesus had done it, and they still wanted nothing to do with Jesus. They wanted nothing to do with this man because they'd lost the pigs. I was talking about this in Sunday school this morning. I told you I should be preaching probably some about that a little bit. The problem with so many people today, the problem in our churches, we don't want to evangelize if it's going to cost us something. We don't want to get involved in the things of Christ if it's going to cost us something. If you're going to serve Christ, it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you family, friends, status. We're looking there in Revelation in the church in Smyrna. How the Lord tells them they're going to be put in prison. One of the greatest ways that Christians are persecuted is by taking away their means to earn an income, by taking away their possessions, their homes, because they're Christians. It's happening all over the world today. It's still happening. We're blessed here in America. Matter of fact, if you want to figure out just how blessed you are, here's a book and here's a DVD. I'd encourage you, if you're a Christian, to read it and then watch the DVD. Tortured for Christ. It's a true story about a man who was tortured by the communist for years in prison. I mean, horribly tortured for the cause of Christ. It's still happening today, friends. Because it's going to cost something. They could care less about what happens. Your family and your friends, when you go home and tell them that you've decided to serve Jesus, could care less because other things are more important. They don't want what you have. The vision that they had of this man hadn't changed. The only difference was now he's clothed and in his right mind. But he still isn't important to them. Friends, the child of God will never be important to the world. Yeah. Don't think because you get saved, everybody wants to hear about it and everybody wants to know about it. Yeah. Sometimes we get discouraged. But don't get discouraged, just keep on doing what the Lord wants you to do. The vision that this man now has for himself, this is one of the ones who gets to follow Jesus and go everywhere and go in all the healing crusades and all the soul winning crusades and watching Jesus do all these things that Jesus does wherever he goes. And sometimes that's the vision that we get. I'm going to get saved and everything's just going to be hunky-dory. There's never going to be any problems, and I'm just going to go and be wherever Jesus is, and I can run from camp meeting to camp meeting. I can run from revival to revival. I can run from church service to church service, and everything's going to be all right. That ain't where God needs you. That ain't what God saved you for. That ain't what God has left the church here for. How God has left us to go into the world and to tell the lost and the dying about Jesus. Amen. And you're not going to do that just by hanging. There's nothing wrong with going to churches, nothing going wrong with going to camp meetings and hanging out in revival meetings when you got the chance. But Jesus told him to go back to your own home. Go back to your own community. Go back to your own people and tell them what's happened. See, Jesus has a different vision for the child of God. Jesus has a different vision for the Christian than sometimes what we have. And we need to get our vision in line with his. Go ye therefore into all the world. How are sinners going to know about Jesus if you don't live Jesus before them? How are sinners going to know about Jesus if you don't share Jesus with them? How are sinners going to know that there's a power to save if you don't tell them what Jesus has done in your life? How are sinners going to know that he can bring you through the storms if you don't share what Jesus has done in your life? How are they going to know that when they're in the darkest and deepest valleys that they've ever been in, that Jesus can be found there if you don't tell them about your valley? Friend, we need to realize we have an obligation to a lost and a dying world to tell them about Jesus. We do that by the lives we live, the word that we speak, the way we look, the way we talk, the way we act, everything about our lives must speak about Jesus. Jesus passed by this morning. Jesus has spoke to some hearts in this place today. And as Mary and Amber come with the song, as we stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking around,